Good morning to you. I thank the Lord for this glorious day and the time that we can be together in the house of the Lord. And it's always a privilege for me to be able to stand before the Lord's people and to speak to you about the Lord. As Brother Andy has mentioned, this is our semi-annual communion service, and I have a desire this morning to speak about, not in a real particular way, but in a general way, about the ordinances that the Lord has given to us in His church. And I, for a scriptural place to start, we'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Now, that's a bold statement. Be followers of me. Now, Brother Randy and I are ministers that God has sent forth, and Brother Bill and others that have sent forth to minister to His servants. And you are to follow us as we follow Christ. And when we quit following Christ, you quit following us. Because it says, be followers of me, even as I am. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you. Now I want to just pause right there. And there's a lot more down in the other part of this chapter, and perhaps Brother Randy will talk about that later. But I want us to think about the word, the ordinance. Ordinance. What is an ordinance? And I've looked up the definition. This is out of Oxford, or you can go and look this up for yourself, but it says, an ordinance is a rule, a law, or a statute established by one in authority. And what is our authority to do what we are going to do this morning? Where do we get the authority to do this? You see, and I, as far as I know, the church has two ordinances. And that is baptism and what is called the Lord's Supper. Now, in the prayer that Brother Steve gave, he talked about communion. And if we back up into the 10th chapter of this 1 Corinthians, Paul asked, I think it would probably be a rhetorical question. But notice he says, the cup of blessing which we bless. You know, we can't bless this, but God can. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The word communion, and Brother Andy's talked about this, is porneia. You can pronounce that for me. For our fellowship. Anyway, Koinonia. He knows all that Greek. But anyway, the point I'm making in that is this, is that the word communion and the word fellowship come from the same word. They mean the same thing. So when we talk about communion, we're talking about a mutual sharing of a principle or ideas that we have together. This is together. We are together this morning in a common union. The word common, that means it's common to all of those of the Lord's people. Now notice it says, the bread which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What's the answer? That's a question. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We who are here today and believe the principles of this church, we have a commonness, we have a fellowship in the doctrine and the principles upon which this church is established. And there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The second is a prerequisite to the first. When you look at this from that standpoint, Jesus
established the first, and I think it's very interesting that the ordinances was established, the first one was established at the very beginning of the ministry of Christ. And the second, the last, of course, is the communion, or the Lord's Supper, and it was established at the very end of his ministry. The very first one, and when we look at the I want to look at the authority. By what authority do we do these things? And of course, we understand that the Scriptures is the ultimate of all of our authority. We believe that the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament are the inspired Word of God, and that they are our only rule of faith and practice. So whatever we do, if we're doing it according to the Scriptures, there's perhaps a lot of things that Brother Randy and the various ones preach here that you may not really think is so sweet. But you know, if it's according to the Scriptures, it's okay to preach it. Okay? And when we look at this from the standpoint of communion or baptism, the ordinances, baptism, as established by our Lord Jesus Christ, God sent a man named John, didn't he? He said there was a man sent from who? From Moses? He was a man sent from God. And he was given the authority by God, a man sent by God who was given the authority to baptize. And as he came along, he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he says, there's one coming after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And when Jesus came, he came to the baptism of John, and John, knowing, and the Holy Spirit had told John, he said, and he didn't really know who he was. He was his cousin, but John was 6 months older, and he had his ministry, and Jesus had his ministry, and they usually didn't meet up much, and he didn't really know who the Messiah was, but he knew that there was one. And you go back over to Isaiah 40, Brother Randy, where it said, there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's speaking prophetically of John the Baptist coming, saying, prepare. He said, and the purpose of John's coming, he said, I am come to make ready a people prepared of the Lord. He could have said, I come to make ready a people made ready. That's what the word prepared, it means that God has prepared a people for the institution of this ordinance. And Jesus came to him, and John the Baptist, he said, the Holy Spirit said, whoever you see the Spirit of God descending upon and abiding upon, that's the one baptizing. And so when we come, John the Baptist came, Jesus came to John the Baptist and says, I have need to be baptized of thee. He felt unworthy to baptize the Lord. But Jesus says, suffer it to be so now, because it behooves us, or it's fitting, it's proper that we fulfill all righteousness. So when we see the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not baptized for any reason other than as an example of us. Now, there is a lot of misconceptions about this ordinance. Some people think that it's for the washing away of our sins. There's people that believe that baptism is the divine ordinance by which we come in contact with the blood of Christ. You know, there's actually people that believe that, and that you cannot be a child of God unless you're baptized. That's not what the Scriptures teach about baptism. Baptism, I want us to see, and both of these ordinances, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, are gospel ordinances. They describe, they teach what the gospel is. Baptism is a personal identification, a visual identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And unless you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't be baptized. But if you do believe that, then you ought to obey the Lord's commandment. But baptism, brothers and sisters, is a figure. It's a picture. It's like I have a picture here. And you, if you can see the picture is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Can you see the picture? And he is there hanging upon the cross. And after 6 hours, they take him down from that cross. Okay, he's down from the cross. And they laying him in the grave. Okay? He's laid down in the grave. And by the power of Almighty God, he is raised from the dead. So, and you know, it's an amazing thing how somebody can confess themselves to be a Christian and don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I didn't know anybody believed. Well, read 1 Corinthians 15. There's people there that did not believe in the resurrection. And Jesus said, if there be no resurrection, then you are still in your sins. And all of those that's fallen asleep are perished. So when we look at this from the standpoint of the ordinance of baptism, baptism is a picture. It's a figure. Not the literal thing. Baptism tells me and you that I believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and that he died for my sins, and that he arose the third day for my sins, and he's sitting at God's right hand today interceding for my sins. You see, it's a personal thing with me, and it should be a personal thing with you. So when we look at this from the standpoint, baptism is a commandment given by divine authority. You believe that? When Jesus came into the world, he didn't say, go over here to all of these other places in the world. He said, go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The baptism was for the children of God given there to those people who was given this the ordinances in the Old Testament, the law and all these things. And he says, don't go to the Gentiles. Just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that was the first commission. Go to the Jews. Well, we find through the gospel that not only was this given for, this is the great mystery. You see, one of the great mysteries is that the gospel was also given to the Gentiles. And so at the end of this, and I want to turn to the, I started with the beginning of the ordinance, and now I want to go to the end of it and give you what the Lord said at the end. Now remember, at the end of this, that Jesus Christ has already been through, he has lived 33 and a half years upon this earth, fulfilled all of the jot and the tittle to the law. He's done everything that was prophesied about him up until that time. He has gone through he's already gone through the Lord's Supper, and he has now been crucified. He went to the grave, and he's arisen. And he now lives for 40 days and nights here on this earth in his glorified body, appearing in and appearing out. You know, when you look at the doors back here, we can lock these doors and shut all the doors and put iron doors and locks all over everything. And Jesus just walked right in. You see, he has power to do those things. And at the end of this, he's about ready to ascend back to glory. And at the very end of this, here is the last statement as the Lord, basically, as the Lord's going up. We have here the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, I mean Matthew 28, verse 16. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, I want you to picture this. Here is the glorified Christ. He's already been with them and appeared with them and all these things. And it says, they worshiped him. That's the purpose of this morning, this glorious opportunity, this glorious blessing that we have to partake of this Lord's Supper is to worship him. Worship. We could spend some time on that. But it says, but some doubted. Now, I want you to put yourself in their place. You see, they were there at one time, and they were all gathered together, and there was one missing named Thomas, and they said, the Lord is here. The Lord's been here. He's risen. The Lord's been here. He said, I won't believe that. I don't believe that unless I can put my hands in his nails, parents, and in my side. Well, the Lord comes back again. And he says, Thomas, why did you doubt? Come. And I don't know if Thomas actually put his hands in there or not, but he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And he said, blessed are you, Thomas. You're blessed. You're blessed. Because you've seen and believed. You've seen and believed. How many of you have seen Jesus in his resurrected body? I don't see any hands. Well, how many have seen him?
Every one of you ought to be raising your hand right now because you have seen him, not with this eye, but with the eye of faith. You've seen him resurrected in his glorified body. You've seen him through the gospel. You've seen him through the works of his ministers. But every one of you have seen him. And he said, blessed are they which believe, which have not seen, yet they believe. You're more blessed. You haven't seen him like they did. But you are more blessed than them. Because he said, more blessed are they that see, that have not seen, yet believe. All right, now then, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now here's the commission, if you want to call it that. It's a command. This is not a suggestion, brothers and sisters. This is a commandment by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this commandment was at that time to the apostles, the 11. But when he gave this commandment, he gave it to the church. He gave it to his ministers. He gave it to, it's my commandment. It's your commandment. It's your commandment. It is the commandment that God has given to all of his ministers till the end of time. Now listen to this. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Here's the pattern, brethren and sisters. First of all, you teach. This is what they did. I mean, this is the way it goes. This is the order of it. You teach them. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit came down upon those people. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel. What did he preach? He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached the gospel. And it says, many of them, it said they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive, this is the point, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say he's going to receive the gold. You don't receive the Holy Ghost by being baptized. You see, receive the gift of it. And the gift of that Holy Ghost is given by the same author over in 1 Peter. It said there that baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It doesn't put your sins away, but it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. And if you believe the blessings that we have in this message, then the commandment is to you. He said, therefore, go. That's my commandment. That's yours, Brother Andy. Go. Do what? Teach. Teach. What are you to teach? You're to teach these principles. You're to preach the gospel about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. That's the message. Preach it. And it says, baptizing them. We've had several here. This Brother Mark's here and the girls back here. We baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I challenge you, if you say, well, that's the commandment to the apostles. That's not to us. Well, if that's the case, I want you to find me somewhere in the Bible where we have the authority to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I'll be waiting for you to bring me that text. We have no authority to do it but here. I baptize
into, I mean, when we baptize, we're not baptizing, we're not renegades, we're not out here baptizing people into some other organization, we're baptizing them. This is an ordinance given to the church. It's that which belongs to the church. It's not to everybody else out here, it's to you who are believers. We believe in believers' baptism. We don't believe in people that to come and be baptized so you can believe. If you believe this message, then you ought to be baptized as a commandment of Jesus Christ. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. And then he says, after you've baptized them, then what do you do? What do you do then? Just yum yum? No. He says, after they have received, and this is the, you go over there to the eighth chapter of Acts where the Ethiopian eunuch was there being preached the gospel by Philip. And he began over in Isaiah of all places, in Isaiah 53, and he says, who is this man speaking of here? Is he talking about himself or some other man? And it says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached it to him, Jesus. Now, there's no water in Isaiah 53, but there was something in that young man's heart that told him something. And he says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And what's the answer? If thou believest, you may. And what did he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He said, whoa! he said, we went down, and notice this, and this is another principle that's underlying. They went down into the water, and they come up out of the water. Baptism is a transliteration of a Greek term meaning to submerge. You'll never find baptism, by the way, brothers and sisters. You cannot baptize somebody by sprinkling them with a little water on their head. And we don't baptize babies, we baptize believers. If there's a little baby, 4 or 5 years old, that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to be baptized, I say, come right on. That's the requirement. That's the requirement. But that's not the end. He said, teaching them to observe. That means take heed to. Teaching them to observe all things. I mean, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, Jesus gave this. He said, do you love me? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord? And you say, Lord, Lord, why do you call me Lord? And don't do what I say. Right, am I Lord? If I'm Lord, then you obey me. That's what we do to our Lord. I have commanded you. He said, teaching them to observe. Now, this is the responsibility of every minister in all ages until Jesus comes back again. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And it's a strange word, the word world. It's very confusing to a lot of people. But the word world here is the word, is the Greek word aeon, A-I-O-N. And it means age. So what is Jesus saying here? He said, you go and you teach these people, you baptize them and you teach them to observe all of the commandments that I've given you. And not Old Testament commandments, but the New Testament. We're a New Testament church. And we're not under the law of various things. Jesus fulfilled that. But we are under the parental law of Jesus Christ. Lo, this is a promise. I'm with you. How long? How long are you going to be with me, Lord? All the way till I come back again the second time. That's how long he's going to be here. And until he comes back, we as God's ministers and you as the ministry of the Lord's church, you need to be teaching and preaching and obeying these commandments until you see him coming in the clouds of glory. Now then,
Do you think that's authority enough for us to baptize? Now then, we go to five more minutes. We go to the other ordinance. The apostle in this 11th chapter, he says, when you come together not to do the Lord's Supper, but you come together. One here is taking his own food, and one is drinking, and oh my goodness, some of you are drunk. You can't get drunk on grape juice, by the way. Just I'll throw that in for free. But they were there. And he says, you need to be careful how you partake of this supper. He said, we should be able, and the whole point of the whole thing is that we need to be able to discern, that means understand what this is. These are not sacraments. They're not. These do not turn into the body of Jesus Christ when you take them in your mouth. We don't believe that. But they're emblems, and they're very important to a believer. If you don't believe this message, then these things just, I can get some wine over at the store over here. And I can get me some crackers. But this is very, very serious. Very serious. He said the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he instituted this ordinance. Now, I want to read to you in Matthew 26. There's a lot in here that I commend you to this. And I want to give you just real simply. There's a lot of people who want to talk about Judas. Okay? Judas Iscariot. If you follow, the order is just very, to me, is very simple and very plain. And I'm just going to tell you that Judas Iscariot was there doing the feet washing. John 13 will prove that to you. But he was not there. He was not present at this supper. Because if you follow that, you go over to John 13. It says, and when he had received the sop, he went out. And then the Lord's Supper was instituted. Oh, he was there during the Passover. Yeah. But it says the supper being ended in John 13. And that's the Lord's Supper. I mean, the Passover Supper. But listen. Now notice, verse 26, and I'm quitting, Randy. And as they were eating what? The Passover. As they were eating the Passover. And the Passover is over. It's finished. You go over to Luke, and there was the passing of two cups, by the way. There was the cup. There were several cups in the Passover supper. But they passed that cup, and that in Luke it says, he said, you take this, and I will not anymore take of the fruit of the vine until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. But he says, take this cup and pass it among yourselves. And then it says, he instituted this supper. And he said, this, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Now, if we want to take that literal, and there's some do. That's okay. I'm not arguing with them. But I do not believe that that this is the literal flesh and blood, bones, blood of Christ. This is my body. This is a figure. This is a picture. Just like baptism is a picture of our death, burial, our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection. This is a picture of the emblems of Jesus' shed blood. This is his body that was given for us. And he said, with desire to eat this Passover. This is the Passover. This is not the Passover. Jesus fulfilled the very last Passover. Jesus was the Passover. He said, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God has been sacrificed, and this is emblem of that. Now notice it. This is my body. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and saying, drink ye all of it. Not drink everything that's in the cup. But all of you drink of it. for this is my blood. It's not real blood. It's wine. This is my blood. This is an emblem of my blood. This is the blood of the new, I'm going to emphasize that, New Testament, not the old. The old was the blood of bulls and goats and calves and heifers and all those things offered over there under the law. This is not that. This is a fulfillment of all of those. Every, you go over there and you want to say, well, what is this a figure of? It's a figure of Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, some way. But this is the ultimate of all sacrifices. When he had by himself, he said he offered his own blood. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. For what? What was it shed for? For the remission of sins. That word remission, you could substitute the word forgiveness if you want to. It means removal. This is my blood, which is shed for the removal of sin. And so if we really understand what removal of sin means, that means we have no sin. Eternally before God, we have no sin, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We have the glorious privilege. Brother and sister, you ought to be thinking about this. Because he said, if we come in and we don't think about this, it's very serious. When we take of this, we need to be discerning the Lord's body. What was it for? What did it do? And when we take of this, we see the Lord crucified. And we understand his blood was shed for me. This is one of the greatest privileges that we as human beings have been given, to partake of the service. It's very precious to me. God bless you. Come ahead, dear brother.
I'd like to begin by reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's two words that I think that I want us to focus on as we go through this communion. Mm-hmm. Both the ordinance of the communion, the Lord's Supper, and the example of the foot washing, which is associated with, but not part of that ordinance. And those two words are unity, and then the second word is hope. Hope, okay? Something we could all use. Okay. Now it says in verse 17, just picking up the thought, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, he says, the thing I need to bring up now, I praise you not that you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And what he means is that you're calling it the Lord's Supper, but it's not. You're not doing it right. Okay? And I'm not reading this to make you guys feel bad. I'm just saying, let's read from the scriptures about how to do it right. He says, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, those are some of the words that Brother Allen had read to us earlier. But notice they had two problems with regard to their unity. There was two issues that were preventing them to be united. And remember, that's what this communion is all about. Union with each other and union with Jesus Christ. And he said there were two problems. One was a theological problem. The second was a practical problem. The first problem was that there was heresy among them. Yeah. There were significant differences in not just small things. We, you know, as old Baptists, we like to fight over whether there's any water in Romans chapter 6, whether the baptism there is, you know, and we enjoy that kind of, that's not what he's talking about at all. That's not heresy, okay? Somebody who disagrees with you on a particular verse, that's not heresy. But denying the resurrection, guys, is a heresy, okay? And suing one another at the court of law is heresy. and having open, you know, improper relations among members right in front of everybody. The kinds of things he was dealing with, those are heresies. Those are divisions. Okay? So the first problem he said is that you can't have the Lord's Supper if you've got in the context of these kinds of really severe heresies. And the reason for that is simple. Because we can't be united together for our love and unity of Jesus Christ if we don't know what he's done or who he is. Okay? Now, I trust that we don't have that problem. The second problem was a little bit more of a practical one. They didn't do it the way we're doing it now in the sense that we're all here. In a few minutes, we're going to break, and I promise it'll be quick. But just like any good Baptist church, any good Bible Baptist church, we like to eat together. And we always put all the food out, and everybody shares it. I want you to understand that that's central to the way that a church ought to eat. Imagine instead of, if we all came together, instead of laying all that food out of there and sharing the food, every family sat by themselves. You know, everybody brought food, but family A sat at this table, and they ate all their food by themselves, and they wouldn't share it. And there were other people who were hungry, you know, and other people brought a big old skin of wine and started. I mean, that's what he's talking about. There was no unity there in even the fellowship of the meal. Okay? And that's a problem. He says one eats and another's drunk. He says, don't you have houses that you can do this in? There's nothing wrong with having a meal with your family, but that's not what we're doing here. Okay? In the sense that separately, we're all together here. So those were the two problems that they were facing. And he said those two problems prevented the unity. But he also said there's another problem that you've got that's even deeper than that. It says you're not perceiving what we're doing here. And what we're doing here is we're showing the Lord's death till he come. These emblems represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Brother Allen said, we don't just lay them out here and everybody look at them and worship them. God designed this so that we would eat it. Amen. And we would drink it. Amen. All of us are going to do it together. Because his death is for us. That God wishes us to perceive and understand that his life is in us. That the things that he did on the cross, he did them for us. He did them for you. Amen. And he did them for me. And he did them for all of God's people. And he's inviting us to his table and saying, look, I want you to remember what I did for you. I don't want you to recoil in horror. I don't want you to sit there and feel bad. I mean, we should all examine ourselves. He says that. I'm not talking about that. But we need to understand that God says, yeah, I died for you. I died so that we would all spend eternity together. That was the joy that was set before him. And that's what we're being partaker of now. And if God will bless us, we'll have him in our presence, not physically, but spiritually and by his Spirit. And I trust that he will. I'll say one more word on that, and then we'll talk about the foot washing. Remember the thing I told you the other day. I said that every other man who's ever lived, every other humans who ever lived on the earth got one deal from God. Right? And this one deal that they got was that you obey me and I will bless you. That was in the gospel, that was in the law, that was even in the garden, right? Stay away from that tree. You know, don't eat of that fruit, and I'll bless you. This is God, this is how God deals with man. But that's not the deal that Jesus got. Remember that. That's not the deal that his Father offered him. Jesus was not told that kind of an offer. He wasn't given that as an opportunity, as it were. Remember what God the Father said to his Son? Because of the sin of man, because his family was lost to him, because we were separated by the sin of Adam and our own sin, this is what God said to his Son. He said, Son, you obey me, you go to that tree, that is the tree of the cross, you die this day, and I'm going to curse you. I'm going to crush you. I'm going to grind you into powder. The death that he died is a death that we never will have to die. Because he died it for us. That's why we're invited to look at this. Not to feel bad, not to recoil in horror, but understand that God has imputed this death to you. Okay, and to me. And to all of his people. That he did this, though it was awful. He did it to save us and to be with us. And he's inviting us to sit at his table now. And that's some of the things. I'm one of those people that was baptized when I was young. I've done this, I know, well over 100 times in various churches. I still don't fully understand all of the significance of this. But my prayer to you is that let's just look to the Lord in joy and grateful to him and know that he didn't die just a worthless death, but he accomplished our redemption. And he loves us. And he wants us to love one another. And that's why we share it. Because we're all partakers of his death. Now, if we go to John chapter 13, again, another thing that you talked about, it's not pardon of the ordinance, but it is something that happened, and I agree with Brother Allen, it probably happened first, even though I think we do it secondly. But remember that after supper, Jesus set aside his outer garments and he put on girded himself with a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he wiped them with the towel. And you can imagine that that was an extremely extraordinary, not only strange thing, but an incredibly uncomfortable thing. Do you all agree? Yeah, I mean, could you imagine Jesus sitting at your feet, washing you, taking the form of a servant, because that's what servants would do in those days. The lowest servant's job was to wash the feet of those who came. Right? I mean, that's awful. And you can imagine, and Peter's watching this, he wasn't the first one. And Peter said what would occur to our hearts. It says, "Dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know me after." In other words, trust me, let me do this. And Peter said, "You're never going to wash my feet. If you want me to wash your feet, I'll do it." And we all understand that spirit, don't we? But notice what Jesus said. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." That was the price. Once Jesus said, "No, I'm intending a closer fellowship with you." Okay? This is necessary for us to have the kind of relationship that I wish to have in your life. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you're going to go to hell if you don't get your feet washed. It's not an ordinance. Okay? But Jesus saith, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Speaking of Judas. And there, as I've told you before, Jesus is using a play on words, but he's using two different words there for the washing. "He that is luo," which is the washing of a dead body, a thorough cleansing, "needeth not save to wash his feet." Nipto, where you go down. And what he's basically saying is this: if Jesus Christ has washed your body, if he has washed your soul, if he has regenerated you with his wonderful blood, you don't need any other cleansing because you are clean every whit, every way. And yet, from an experimental standpoint, from time to time, as we go through this life, we sin. And we need him to wash our feet in the sense that we need him to wash the stains of the earth off of us. We need him to forgive us, right? We need that kind of cleansing. And this is what he's illustrating. So when he's done with that, when he had washed all of them and had taken up his garments again, he says, "Don't you know what I've done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Okay? Now, the communion was a literal example. They literally drank wine, and they literally ate the unleavened bread. And they literally, so we should literally take the wine, just as they did. We should literally take the bread, and we should literally watch each other's feet. But we need to understand the greater significance.
Amen.
Okay? What we're saying is that we're servants one to another. We're willing to forgive one another. And the other point I want to make is that whenever we sin willfully against God and we go back to him, remember what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, that if we confess our sins, that is to God, he is faithful and just to what? To cleanse us, you know, and to restore us to that. So every time you sin, in essence, Jesus has to wash your feet. Yeah. You know, you got to think about that. He has to cleanse you once again and restore you to the fellowship with the Father. And that's what we're illustrating, is our love one for another and our willingness to do that.